In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. An overly benign interpretation to the practice of homosexuality. Some went so far as to call it not only morally neutral, but even morally good. If that was the Pope's judgment in 1986, I can assure you that judgment is even more clear and more devastating in 1997. The next question logically follows, what is the Church's basic teaching on homosexuality? The Church distinguishes between the homosexual condition or tendency and homosexual actions. Homosexual actions lack the essential and indispensable purpose of what? Of a morally good action. In other words, the purpose in God's mysterious created providence, the purpose of sexual activity is twofold, and that twofold purpose will never change. It is to foster the mutual love of husband and wife, mutual selfless love of husband and wife. And secondly, sexual activity is intended by God for, and it's twofold, the procreation and education of children. Homosexual actions are therefore, in the language of the Church, is intrinsically disordered, ED. They are by their very nature essentially contrary to the mind and will of God. Consequently, homosexual actions can never be approved. And we have as now bishops, one whom you all know, one not that far away, other bishops too, but these two publicly, overtly, at length, defending homosexual actions. Once you have that in any country, the days of the Catholic Church in that country are numbered. Do you hear me? Unless there are enough Catholics in that country, rather die than approve what these bishops, may God in His mercy forgive them, what these bishops are teaching. Is it any wonder that in a short time 42 parishes were closed down in the Archdiocese of Detroit? Is it any wonder that over 60 parishes were closed down in the Archdiocese of Chicago? Is it any wonder? The wonder is that there are still Catholic churches in existence and operation in some dioceses of America. so much for 46, 47. Are homosexual actions more evil by their very nature? Watch this. A morally good action. Morally good action equals must have 1, 2, 1, 2, 3 parts. Each one of its parts are good. The action, that which is performed, must be morally good. So the action must be morally good. Thus, murder is never good. That's why abortion is evil, first of all, because the action, you may never, comma, never kill an innocent human being. Secondly, the purpose must be good. Just because an action in itself is good does not make it good unless the purpose for which that action is performed is also good. Thirdly, for an action to be morally good, it must itself be good. The purpose for which that action is performed must be morally good, and the circumstances must be good. Now, homosexuality, as you know, he will say more before even today is over. Homosexuality is being defended widely and sadly in even Catholic circles. On the basis of what? On the basis of purpose. Claiming that homosexual persons are manifesting their love for one another. Are we to manifest our love for other people? Sure. But, shall I ask this question? Is every manifestation of love for another person morally good? Can I show my love for another person and commit a sin? Over the years in giving retreats, as I did just a week ago in Barrington, Illinois, in my 24th year in giving retreats in Chicago, our Jesuit retreat house, and with other retreatants, two retreats of men, two of women. How many men I've told over these years, they come in for a conference, for consultation, and I tell them, you've got to get, and I would use the mildest word I could, you must get rid of your secretary. Well, you've got no idea how hard it is to get a good, intelligent secretary. So what? You're a married man. She's an occasion of sin for you. And then, either he agrees to remove, send off, get rid of that secretary, or, as I told him, or would tell them, not just one, you are living in a state of mortal sin. Because we are to manifest our love according to our state of life. So, homosexuality can be defended on the level of purpose or circumstances. The action itself, that's what we mean by intrinsically evil all minds of every nature. 48 just repeats the question from another perspective. Is a homosexual inclination objectively wrong? Yes, but how important it is to know the meaning of our words. And the English language, as I keep repeating, is the hardest language in the world to teach the Catholic faith. Objectively, that's the key word. Yes, the inclination is objectively wrong. That is, by their very nature, morally wrong. And therefore, the inclination must be controlled. And how this needs to be said, and the inclination can be controlled. They are a disorder which is contrary to the purpose for which God has given us sexual desires. 49. What is the Church's special concern for persons with homosexual tendencies? The Church is especially concerned to have such people believe that living out their orientation in homosexual activities is morally sinful. And leave it to the English language to coin words. You know, there are no more heretics in the world. Do you know that? No more heretics. They're only, pardon me, dissenters. And the standard definition of a dissenter is a dissenter is one who dissents, who disagrees with another person's opinion. Opinion? My God. And that's what they call themselves, dissenters. They're not dissenters, they're heretics. And if the very word, who knows what, until the present century, homosexuality was called by everyone who had any faith, either in the Old Testament or the Old and New Testament. What has homosexuality been called over the centuries?
Sodomy.
And this is the logic of the devil. To change words so that you will then change the meaning behind the words. Next question. What is the Church's special concern for persons with homosexual tendencies? I've been a priest for almost now, one more month, if the Lord spares me, 50 years. I have dealt with many, many homosexual persons, both men and women. Homosexuality is indeed a tendency, but no two people have this tendency in the same degree. Can we say that every human being has a homosexual tendency? Yes. Except Christ and his mother, who had, as faith tells us, Christ in his human nature, had no concupiscence, otherwise known as sinful urges, sinful passions, or Our Lady. And of course, this is what homosexuals are doing. They are stimulating. They are promoting. They are strengthening. They are deepening. They are arousing. Listen to this. The advertising industry is consciously and deliberately, you'd never guess. I could speak, but I don't want to be more specific than I should be in public. has, for both men and women, are now deliberately, many, geared to, slanted toward, the homosexual arousal. And some of these I would tell you will be both shocking and, I'm afraid, for some of us, humiliating. Not realizing what puppies we can be in following the culture in which we are living. The church, we answer, is especially concerned to have such people believe that living out their orientation in homosexual activities is morally sinful. And this is where I almost bowed down and wept. And one of my fellow priest professors at St. John's University in Long Island showed me a book he had just published with a bright, shining imprimatur. A book widely used in even Catholic seminaries, in which the book says, for people with homosexual orientation, they do not have voluntary mastery over their orientation. That, in plain Anglo-Saxon, is a lie. And how strong the tendency may be, an orientation. And of course, we are being widely urged, stimulated towards homosexuality. Do I say stimulated? Seduced. Am I known as a person than the President of the United States? I sincerely believe, first time I've said this publicly, except for the homosexual apparatus, William Clinton would not be president of America. I could prove that statement. Their power, homosexual power, is beyond human description. What are some of the causes for confusion about the sinfulness of homosexuality? Among the reasons for this confusion is an unjustified explanation of sacred scripture, which claims that the Bible has nothing to say on the subject of homosexuality. And one of the most learned books defending homosexuality was written by a fellow Jesuit of mine who spoke at the Court of Action here in Detroit. His name is John McNeil, spelled McNeill. When he published his book, and nothing happened, the Pope had to enter the picture, order the Jesuit general, tell this Jesuit priest psychiatrist, tell him to remove the book from print and stop promoting homosexuality. This psychiatrist priest refused to withdraw the book or cease promoting homosexuality. He was therefore removed and took the Pope to do it. Removed both from the Jesuit order and laicized from the priesthood. As a bright, glowing, highly publicized office in Manhattan, New York. Another reason is the claim that the church somehow tacitly approves homosexuality. And of course, the more bishops and priests are books with imprimaturs condoning and even promoting homosexuality, the harder it will be for Catholics to still believe that sodomy, for which the euphemism is homosexuality, is gravely sinful. Still another reason is that moral prohibition or prohibitions, plural, are so culture-bound that they are no longer applicable to contemporary life. That's the claim. Sure, sodomy was wrong in, well, pre-modern times. But we're grown up. We're no longer children. All of these views are gravely erroneous and demand special attention. Only God knows, only He knows, why Father Harden is still, first of all, alive, and has the brazenness to teach what bishops are saying is perfectly consistent with the moral law. Only God knows, and I know something of the price you have to pay for saying what I'm telling you. The price is high. Next question. What is the first response to the claim that homosexuality is not condemned by sacred scripture? The response is that the church's teaching on homosexuality is not based on isolated passages of the Bible or clever theological argumentation. Our teaching is founded on the constant biblical witness of the Old and New Testaments. Homosexuality as a grave sin is here an infallibly revealed truth of our faith. This witness continues to be nourished by the same divine spirit of truth whose word they are. At today's feast of Pentecost, oh Lord, how we need to hear it and believe it. The third person of the Holy Trinity is the Spirit of Truth. What the Holy Spirit teaches, and this is, first of all, the teaching of sacred scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now the church's living tradition. This needs to be said over the years in teaching divine revelation. God reveals Himself in two ways. He reveals Himself in what we call sacred scripture. He reveals Himself in what we call sacred tradition. And both sacred scripture and sacred tradition were completed by the end of the apostolic age, date 100 A.D., with the death of the last apostle. You want to answer the question? The Church's living tradition is a basic norm for the interpretation of sacred scripture. This tradition is, first of all, the unwritten, revealed Word of God, which along with the Bible, was completed, as we've just said, by the end of the apostolic age. But tradition has two meanings. It first of all been capitalized, tradition, always prefixed by sacred tradition, also capitalized. Sacred scripture, both words capitalized. Sacred tradition, both words capitalized. But there is also tradition, singular and lowercase, which is a synonym for the church's teaching authority. And the church's teaching authority, otherwise called magisterium, when it is, as we say, constant over the centuries, then it is infallible. Even there was not one word in the Bible, homosexuality as a grave sin is infallible truth. From the church's universal magisterium for the last 20 centuries. How is homosexuality contrary to God's purpose in creating two genders? By the way, I have found, both in speaking and especially in writing, to watch myself when I use the word sex or sexes, plural, or when I should use the word gender or genders. I think this language has become so, well, so corrupt. Use certain words, and most people who use those words assign only one meaning. In the English language, sex has acquired a very definite meaning. And it means using the sexual powers. Consequently, the word or the expression same sex, it may be good English, is not good Catholicism. Am I clear? Because sex has taken on a perverse meaning. I have found, especially as I say in writing, to substitute or use the word gender. They're asking, how is homosexuality contrary to God's purpose in creating two genders? Not merely two sexes. The moment you use the word sex, by now, only God knows, but I'm afraid most English-speaking people think of sex as not just the gender. Am I clear? But the use of the procreative powers. In creating the human race, God wants men and women to cooperate with Him in the transmission of life by mutual donation of the self to one another. And hear it. This is true not only between husband and wife in marriage. This is also true men cooperating with women and women with men in what? In the transmission of what kind of life? Not merely the natural human life, but in communicating the supernatural life. Am I clear? Men need women, and women need men. Now, speaking of two genders, in cooperating with one another, in the transmission of the supernatural life. And somewhere near the root of the chaos through which the Catholic Church is passing in our nation is that so many women, so many so-called consecrated women, have just decided or been seduced to. They're producing themselves spiritually, supernaturally. That's why this is an empty, once Catholic school building. Oh, the church needs women for the supernatural procreation of the human race. I hope I'm making sense. Homosexuality denies this divine purpose. Men and women are created to complement each other. And by the way, just for the record, the Latin verb complere means to complete, and complement, that's E-M-E-N-T, the word complement means to complete one another. Men and women are created to complement each other. For two men or two women to have sexual relations with one another is to contradict the divine purpose for the distinct genders. As I've said, I'm sure, more than once, being of Slavic origin, my first prayer book was in Russian script. Began reading Karl Marx at the age of 14. There is no one, and I say this with complete assurance, there is no one more responsible for the widespread abortion throughout the world than Karl Marx. There is no one more responsible for the widespread homosexuality throughout the world than Karl Marx. There is no one more responsible for the radical feminism that is undermining one civilized nation after another than Karl Marx. For 70 years, the average number of abortions every year in Russia is a medical abortions, 16 million every year. And then as Marx promoted, women to work, and hear this, and not loaf, I'm translating the Russian, or the German of Karl Marx, or the Russian of Lenin. When women are put to work and not loaf as mothers of families, I'm quoting Karl Marx. Well, you have that mentality. Is it any wonder that you have lesbianism among women and the so-called gay crime of masculine homosexuality among men? How much I know, how much I could say. Next question. What is the root cause for the rise of homosexuality in human history? The root cause is original sin. Original sin blinded the human mind from clearly seeing the purpose of sexual pleasure. This purpose is for the procreation and education of children and for the mutual exchange of selfless love between two married persons. As all husbands know, shall I say, and most wives also know, as women increase in age, some, and all they thank God, retain the beauty, the attractive beauty of their younger years. But the man, the husband, is to give his wife selfless love, no matter what her age may be. And so what do men do? Oh, this neat saying. They look for at least apparently selfless love from whom? Either from other women, as a breakdown of the marriages, or from men, and hence homosexuality. This purpose is for the procreation and education of children, I repeat, and for the mutual exchange, and the key word is selfless love between two married persons. As a couple get older, well, they get, what shall I say, physically weaker, or subject to sickness, disability. And, if anything, they need each other more as they grow in age. And that selfless love must become more selfless. Next question. Is homosexuality condemned in the story of Sodom, as described in Genesis and Leviticus? And the answer is a resounding yes. Please don't forget, there are two kinds of biblical scholars. You all, at least most of you, I think, gave the right answer when I asked you to finish the sentence. The capacity of the human mind to forget is? Thanks. Who remembers, now the memory, who remembers the name of those biblical scholars? Oh, they know Hebrew, they know Assyrian, they know Babylonian, they know the ancient languages, but they read into the Bible from their own peavy minds. Was not there. Why do we call them? Who remembers? Did somebody say eisegetes? Oh, viva. Thanks for remembering. E-I-S-E-G-E-T-E-S. Eisegetes. And the key syllable there is the first one, E-I-S, which is the Greek for in, or better, into. Those are the scholars that put into the Bible what's not there. And the average reader of these, for example, books by Raymond Brown and his ilk. I think I told you with Raymond Brown when my good friend, Monsignor George Kelly from New York, had a conference that Raymond Brown was giving in the East. After the lecture, Monsignor Kelly asked Raymond Brown, the eisegete, "What do you think of Father Hardin's book, The Catholic Catechism? Remember?" I'll never forget, that book is a calamity. Did you know that? It sold over 500,000 copies, but it's a calamity. Father Hardin knows, Father Brown. Is this condemned, homosexuality condemned, in the story of Sodom as described in those two books of the Old Testament? Yes. There can be no doubt that these accounts in the Old Testament are condemnations of homosexuality. They reflect the punishment that God visits on those who commit this sin. Moreover, they show that God excludes, should be from his friendship, those who practice homosexuality. You would think, wouldn't you? You would think that homosexuals, once the AIDS epidemic hit the world, it would wake up. And AIDS is now a national epidemic. And the tragedies, I'm sure you know, is that perfectly innocent people now acquire this disease. What will wake up those who refuse to believe what the Catholic Church for 2,000 years has declared as a grave sin? And all these clever, writers will choose and pick. They won't touch St. Paul. His teaching is in three passages. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the apostle, as you call him, identifies homosexuals among those who will not enter the kingdom of God. Later to the Romans, St. Paul uses homosexual behavior as an example of the blindness which has overcome human beings. Instead of the original harmony between Creator and creatures, idolatry has led, L.E.D., many people into moral depravity. The clearest example of this depravity is the practice of homosexuality. The United States is mentally intoxicated. And our 5+ million college students in our campuses in the United States every year just make this blindness deeper. And when I know, how prophetically, when I know, the blindest people on earth are the unbelieving, over-educated persons. Like the atheist. In my last debate at Western Michigan University, after teaching there for 5 years, they denied me a renewal of contract. I think I told you the reason was obvious. 7 full-time professors in the Department of Philosophy and Religion. I was one of the 7. But the other 6, I'm not exaggerating, had almost empty classrooms. And the classes that I taught, the rooms were too small. They gave me, I'm not exaggerating, a small theater to seat my students. And of course, they had no choice. They had to remove this Jesuit from the faculty. And I recommend this book, even though I wrote it. The Hungry Generation. And I meant every line of that book. Young people are hungry. They're starving for the truth. What's St. Paul telling us? As a people become more proud, they become more and more enslaved by their sex passions. I hope I'm clear. Don't tell me there's no slavery in America. Millions enslaved by the professors, I like to pronounce the word, the PhDs. Having a doctorate myself, I can talk about doctorates and call them by the right name. Finally, in the first chapter of his first letter to Timothy, St. Paul singles out the sin of homosexuality as evidence of heretical doctrine. Ooh. How many lectures I could give on this subject. Heresy nourishes on sexual misbehavior. I will not dare mention any names, but some of the leading heretics professed to be Catholic in the world today are homosexuals. In other words, the relationship between mind and will is closer than most of us realize. One